You know that every year it's always the same for poor old Charlie Brown. During the football season, he runs down the field planning to kick the ball, and there's Lucy holding one end of the ball on the field. And every year he believes this will be the year she will finally leave the ball there long enough for him to kick it. And year after year after year, at the last minute, she yanks the ball away and he falls flat on his back. Once again, he has been let down by a friend. I won't ask you if you've ever been let down by a friend, but of course you can't predict what your friends will do. You can't predict how they will act. In fact, we don't always know from day to day what's going to happen. But Jesus always knew exactly what to expect from his friends and even from his enemies. Jesus knew, for example, that even those closest to him, even his chosen 12, would all run away and desert him at his moment of greatest need. He knew that one of them would publicly deny ever knowing him, and that one of them would deny him and betray him to his enemies for money. And even though Jesus knew what was going to happen, the scripture says when the time came, he was troubled in spirit. Troubled in spirit. Jesus knew what was going to happen, but when the time came to actually tell the disciples, this is what's going to happen and this is the way it's going to happen, it was difficult. Now, we're back in Mark chapter 14 today. Not 15 yet. We just started 14. That would have been quite a stretch. This is Jesus in his final week of ministry leading up to the cross. You remember that Jesus is beginning to prepare his men for the end, and he had a lot of things to tell them, but not a whole lot of time in which to prepare them. But in the process of preparing them for the end, Jesus also gave to us and to all believers who have come before us a permanent reminder of all that he went on to sacrifice for us. Last week when we began chapter 14, you remember Jesus was at the home of a man named Simon there in the little village of Bethany. It's the same place where Mary came and broke that vial of incredibly expensive perfume and poured it over him to anoint his body for future burial. And it was at that same time that Judas began the process of trying to find the best time to betray Jesus to the authorities. He had already taken money from them. He was just looking for the ideal time. Now, as we come to verse 12 of Mark 14, it's time to celebrate Passover. And Jesus and his men are preparing to do just that. And I think it's significant that we're reminded here right at the very beginning that Jesus is our Passover lamb who takes away sins. In verse 12, it says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of the disciples and said, go into the city and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there. So the disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now the purpose of Passover was, of course, to remind the Jews of how God had delivered their ancestors from death. The book of Exodus explains that whole process and how it began and how the Israelites were delivered from the final of all those many plagues, which was the plague of death. They were to take a lamb, sacrifice the lamb, paint the blood around the doorway of their home, and then the angel of death would pass over their home. And this was a ceremony that was instituted then but became a permanent reminder, a permanent way for God's people to commemorate their deliverance. Killing the animals rather than killing the firstborn of Israel, sprinkling the blood of the animal was a way to prefigure Christ's substitutionary death for us. Jesus provided a way for everyone to be delivered from spiritual death. Christ's sacrifice is the means by which we escape the horrors of spiritual death. And just as the blood of the animal was the means of deliverance and escape from death, so Jesus' blood is the means of our redemption. So he sends two of his men on ahead to make preparations. Luke identifies those two men as Peter and John. They found everything just as Jesus had already prearranged it with the owner of the house. Now, if you go into a city and there's thousands of people, but now there are many thousand extra people there for Passover, how in the world are you going to identify which guy in which house to celebrate Passover? Well, Jesus said, you're going to see this person carrying a water pot. Well, not much help, right? Well, not really. Because in those days, the only people that carried water pots were the women. So to see a guy carrying a pitcher of water would be like seeing a guy carrying a purse. It'd be easy to spot, okay? Maybe not so much nowadays, but, you know, back then, okay? Now they call him a merce, right? It's a man purse. Whatever. I don't have one, just for the record. So once they find the place, the disciples find everything just the way Jesus said, but they would still have to go and buy the supplies for the Passover meal. They'd have to get a lamb. They'd have to take it to the temple and have one of the priests slaughter it and spill its blood, and then they would have to get the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread and then come back and roast the lamb and so forth. So they had everything ready when the rest of the disciples and Jesus arrived. And notice, none of the other disciples would have known where they were going to meet until after they arrived. Now, why would that be? Well, because of Judas. Judas would not know until he got there, so he would not have any opportunity to tip off the Jewish authorities and say, hey, after dark, we're going to meet at such and such address. You can swoop in and grab Jesus then. But then Jesus would not have had this opportunity, these final moments with his men. This was his last opportunity to do any real teaching to them and to have intimate fellowship with them. But more importantly, this was the time Jesus would transform the Passover supper of the Old Covenant into the Lord's Supper or the communion of the New Covenant. And so it was while the 12 were reclining around these tables partaking of the Passover meal that Jesus reveals his betrayer. And as we go into this next section here, it's really a good reminder for us that not everyone who claims to follow Jesus truly does follow Jesus. Jesus spoke to his men and he absolutely shocked them by saying one of them was going to betray him. Notice verse 17, when it was evening, he came with the 12. They were reclining at the table and eating. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Now we've seen before, whenever Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, that's like, pay attention, this is really important. So for him to say that and then follow it with, one of you is going to betray me, you knew that's exactly what was going to happen. They were reclining on the floor around this low table. By the way, I hate to tell you this in case you didn't already know, but the stained glass window back there, it's not the way it happened, okay? They weren't sitting around tables and chairs and all that. They would have several of these low tables. They would recline on these dining couches, they called them. You know, most of the guys would lean on their left elbow and so they could eat with their right hand and so forth. That's the way they did it. So as they're reclining around, Jesus shocks them with this statement. And you can just imagine, you're one of the disciples and you hear this statement, it feels like somebody just punched you in the stomach. What? You know, you get the wind knocked out of you. Now, Jesus had talked about his death, his impending death, multiple times, but this was the first time he mentions betrayal. Now, they wouldn't have been surprised. They knew Jesus had enemies. They wouldn't be surprised that somebody might betray him, but one of their own? That was just absolutely unbelievable, unthinkable. John's gospel says that it was at this point Jesus became troubled in spirit. And when he spoke, his voice must have given him away. The word troubled here, it's the same word that was used in John 11 when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus and he wept. It's the same word used in John chapter 12 when Jesus spoke about his coming cross and he said, "My heart is troubled." The disciples all saw Jesus' emotion, but they didn't know that it was because of Judas. Here is Jesus, and he's only hours away from going to the cross, but his heart was troubled for Judas. Jesus wasn't troubled for himself. He was troubled for the one who would deliver him over to death. Jesus said, "One of you eating with me now will betray me." The word betray means literally to give over. It's what you would word you would use if you were delivering over a prisoner for punishment. Jesus had talked about dying. He had even talked about suffering, but he had not yet talked about specifically about being betrayed, much less being betrayed by one of them. Now, being human, Jesus was troubled over his soon-to-come betrayal, but being divine, he knew in advance that it was going to happen. And so he could sense the spiritual hardness, the deadness that sin had produced in the life of Judas. In those days, in the ancient Near East, to sit down and eat a meal with someone was a sign of friendship. It was a sign of trust. So to eat a meal with someone right before betraying them was just compounded the whole treachery of the situation. The disciples obviously had no idea who Jesus was referring to, so they ask him, verse 19, they began to be grieved and say, "Surely not I." One by one, literally, they said, "It's not me, is it?" It's interesting that in Matthew's gospel, he describes each of them say, "Lord, surely not I." But Judas says, "Teacher, surely not I." He doesn't refer to him as Lord. A little something for you to think about this afternoon. This group of men was such a close fellowship. The fact of someone doing this, it was just beyond their comprehension. Mark says here, they were deeply grieved. And each one said, "It's not me, is it? It's not me. Surely it's not me." See, they were open to the fact that maybe someone somehow had unwittingly done or said something to endanger the Lord, but certainly not intentionally. No one would intentionally do that, would they? Judas had covered his tracks so well, none of the other disciples suspected him. As one author said, all Jesus would have had to do was point to Judas and yell, "Traitor," and Peter would have had him in a headlock before the words echoed away. Judas was as perfect an actor. He was as accomplished of a hypocrite as you could possibly find. One guy said, "Judas today would be wearing a Brooks Brothers suit and have a Madison Avenue smile. He would know all the words to all the Christian songs. He would know how to relate to all the leaders in the church. No one would expect or suspect that he was a traitor, just as no one suspected here that he was a traitor. He looked like everybody else, talked like everybody else, seemed to love the Lord like everyone else. John's gospel says Peter, of course, being the leader of the group, wanted to find out who the traitor was, so he asks John to see if he could find out. Remember I said they're all reclining around the table, right? And through all this time, Jesus is reaching out to Judas in love. The seating arrangement from left to right would have been Judas, Jesus in the middle, John on the other side. That means that as they reclined down, Jesus' head would have been at Judas' chest, and John's head would have been at Jesus' chest. Peter didn't have quite as good of a spot. He was further away. So without trying to make a big scene, he just goes, John, psst, ask him, find out who it is. You know, he motioned to him, John's gospel says. Gotta know. John says Jesus singled Judas out, but the others still didn't realize what was happening. Verse 20, he said to them, it's one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Can you imagine being Judas, hearing those words from Jesus? It's better you hadn't ever been born. Whoa. In Matthew's account, when all the disciples began to ask, is it I? Judas also joined them. And Jesus said to him, you said it yourself. But no one picked up on it. Apparently no one was close enough to hear what Jesus had to say except possibly John. And so that's why Peter says, hey, what did you say? You know, figure it out. But whether the others heard it or not, they still trusted Judas. They didn't have any reason not to. And Jesus said about the one who would betray him, it's better if he had never been born. Jesus said he would go or he would die just as it had been written in the prophets. But woe to that man who betrays him. He is pointing out to Judas the consequences of his betrayal. Now remember, Judas had already taken the money for agreeing to betray Jesus, but he had not yet actually carried out the act of betrayal. So there was still time. But Judas' future in hell was so terrifying that he would have been better off not ever having been born. But it's interesting that Jesus responds here by extending grace to Judas one last time. Right to the very end, Jesus is still giving him an opportunity. Jesus said, it is the one for whom I dip the morsel and give it to him. Now, for the host to do that, to dip the morsel and hand it to someone, being the host of the banquet, that was a sign of great honor. It was a sign of friendship. And isn't it ironic that Jesus' sign of friendship was the clue, it was the sign, it was the signal of Judas' betrayal? Scripture says, it was at that time that Satan entered into Judas. Judas got up and Jesus said, what you have to do, do quickly. But still, none of the other guys figured it out. This was the sign, but John and the others didn't catch it. Judas was so trusted by the group that they had made him, what? The treasurer. Who can we trust with our money? Judas, he's the most trustworthy guy of the group. We'll make him the treasurer. And so they did. This is another reminder. You can't identify Christ's true followers by outward appearance. Sometimes a person who seems to be close to the Lord may be lost. And Judas' life here is a reminder to us of what we are all capable. It's easy to criticize Judas, and what he did was a horrible thing. But the scripture says each one of us is responsible for sending Christ to the cross. Prophet Isaiah said he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Christ went to the cross because of your sin and because of my sin, according to God's plan. We didn't force him to go to the cross. He went willingly. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So any righteousness that you have is only Christ's righteousness in you. So once Judas left the room, Jesus sat there with the 11 faithful disciples, and he knew what was going to be happening over the next 24 hours. And he wanted both them and us to have a way to remember him and the significance of his sacrifice. So he instituted something new. And that's what we see beginning in verse 22. It's the communion or the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus' forgiveness. While they were eating, so in the midst of the Passover celebration, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it. This is my body." Now, you can imagine, they're going, been to a lot of Passover celebrations before, and there's always a breaking of bread, but no one ever said, "This is my body. What is going on?" When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus made a way for every believer to remember what he did for them. This last Passover meal that Jesus would eat with his men was very important, because here is where he changes the old covenant, the Passover supper, into the new covenant by the shedding of his blood rather than the shedding of animal blood. Now, you know, Passover involved several different events, and it was during that time, during the midst of that celebration, Jesus gives new meaning to the bread and to the wine. The traditional Passover feast always began with a thanksgiving and drinking of the first of four cups of wine. And by the way, it was watered down wine, okay? By the time you hear all of this, they did this, they drank a cup of wine. They did this, they drank another cup of wine. You're thinking, whoa, you know, it was watered down wine, just so you know. Then they would eat their bread along with the bitter herbs dipped in the sauce, and they would sing Psalm 113 and 114, a part of which we read together this morning. Then they would take a second cup of wine, and that was followed by the eating of the roasted lamb. More bread, drinking the third cup of wine, and singing Psalm 115 through 118. And it was likely that it was this third cup that Jesus blessed, and it became the cup of communion. So Jesus is giving new symbolic meaning to both the bread and the wine. And then they would end the Passover celebration by drinking a fourth cup of wine, and then they would immediately leave. But remember, Passover did more than just look back to the redemption of the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt. It also looked forward to the coming of the Lamb of God, who would deliver Israel from their bondage to sin. And so Passover was an illustration of redemption, which Christ would accomplish on Calvary. It brought the slaves into a new life. It gave them freedom. It gave them rest. And Jesus knew that his death and resurrection would bring people a new life of peace, a new life of rest. So he used these two common elements and gave them new significance. As I said before, breaking bread at the Passover was nothing new. That was normal. But when Jesus now said, "This is my body," and by the way, the word "is" there, depends on your definition of what is. The word "is" there doesn't mean becomes. The bread didn't become his body. It means represents, stands for my body. This represents my body. He's giving it an entirely new meaning. Unleavened bread symbolized to the Jews their severance from their old way of life in Egypt. They didn't carry any of the pagan leaven, leavened bread, into the promised land. And so this was a representation of separation from worldliness and sin. And Jesus said, from this point on, the bread is going to represent my own body sacrificed for the salvation of men and women. In those days, bread was a symbol of life to people. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He meant eternal life, not just physical life. But in order for a person to live, what must they do with the bread? You have to partake of it. You have to eat it. You have to take it in. And in a similar way, Jesus is the bread of life. You've got to partake of him, first of all, by trusting him, and then by living for him. So he is instituting a memorial of his sacrificial death for his followers to observe. Likewise with the cup, he said, "This represents my blood." This was a covenant that would replace the old Mosaic covenant. Every one of the covenants was ratified by the blood from an animal being sacrificed. In this case, Jesus said, "This is my blood." Later, you'll read in Hebrews 9, verse 22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Jesus died, and he shed his blood in the process which symbolized the atoning death. And the giving of his life for the lives of men and women living in sin. That's what he was trying to do. He said this blood would be shed for many for forgiveness of sin. It would make atonement. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you trust in Christ, your sins are atoned for. Scripture, by the way, doesn't allow us to do this as an option. Did you know that it was a command? Just for a minute, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's only about 5 books away. Easy to find. It comes right before 2 Corinthians. I know you guys hate when I say that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth about the communion, about the Lord's Supper, because they had some problems with their church's celebration of it. It was becoming abused as a celebration. So he reminds them, beginning in about the middle of verse 23 of chapter 11, "The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" In both instances, for the bread and for the cup, he said, "Do this." It'd be a good idea if you could get around to it sometime when it's convenient for you to try to do this. No, it's a command. Do it in remembrance of me. The particular material of those elements is not so important as what they actually represent. And the place that we observe the communion, the Lord's Supper, is not so important. What is important is the condition of our hearts, as he goes on to describe in that passage in Corinthians. But we're commanded to remember, and it's not optional. Just as the other ordinance that Jesus gave us is not optional. I'm talking about water baptism. Later on in this book, Paul says that baptism for a believer is a non-optional act of obedience. So if you want to live in obedience to Christ, you need to be baptized as a believer. If you never have, see me afterward. I'll be happy to fix you up. Here with the communion, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," a command. It's not that you sacrifice Christ all over again. You remember his once for all sacrifice. That's the whole point of it being once for all. Not like the animals that they would bring over and over and over again. And here in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11 are two of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. "For you." "This is my body, which is for you. I was born here on this earth for you. I gave my life for you. I suffered for you. I died for you." Scripture says Christ is our Passover. He was crucified at Passover as God's Passover lamb by the shedding of his blood, which we trust by faith, and that we are saved from spiritual death. And it was at the celebration of Passover that Jesus announced the significance of his death, which he inaugurated this new and greater covenant. And it's interesting that here in our country, this weekend, we're celebrating Memorial Day, a time that is designed not for a family get-together where you cook burgers, although you can do that, but it's designed to remember or to memorialize those who have fought and died in service to our country. But as we have been looking at this scripture, keep in mind, Jesus gave us the ultimate memorial, a memorial of spiritual warfare. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he intended all of us as his followers to remember him and the life and death struggle that goes far beyond physical life. The Christ that we trust, the Christ whose death we memorialize, he is the one who brings eternal life for everyone who trusts in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that while we think about and remember and appreciate people who gave their life in service for our country, and what a tremendous sacrifice that is, that pales in comparison to your sacrifice for people to have eternal life, to live with you for all eternity because of nothing that we have done, because of everything that you did for us. So Father, help us not just on the times when we celebrate communion, but all the time to remember and to be careful to give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.